Thank you, ladies. And I appreciate all the practice that they put in while you're taking a nap on Sunday afternoons. They're having orchestra rehearsal here from 4 till 5. You get ready to play on Sunday morning leading worship, and I appreciate what they do. Well, my wife is upset with my weight. We were on vacation. We were at the beach for 11 days, and there's a place down there called the Homemade Ice Cream Shop. Some of you know exactly where I'm talking about, and it's probably been in business 20 to 25 years down in Panama City. And I always like to go by every year and check on their quality and make sure there's a good product being produced for those on vacation. And they know, the lady that owns the place, she knows the Dudleys and the Spears, lots of people that go to our church. And so where we were staying is next door to the ice cream shop. Well, the Wyndham has installed an ice cream shop. So one night when I walked by that ice cream shop, I saw some people looking into the freezer, and I said, if I were you, I don't believe I'd eat that ice cream. And these were strangers, and they looked at me and said, well, what do you mean? I said, I'd go to that plaza right next door where everything is made from scratch. I said, I don't even know what that is in that freezer over there. They took off and went straight to the ice cream shop. And then we were laying on the beach one day, and there was a couple next to us, and they looked 55 or 60-ish. They're from Tennessee, very nice people. And they asked us where to go eat, and I said, well, I told them, and then I said, do you eat ice cream? They said, yes. And I said, well, if I were you, I'd go to that little green plaza, that hole in the wall over there, and I'd eat ice cream. And the lady said, well, we're pre-diabetic. I said, well, if you're thinking about becoming diabetic, I think I'd do it first class and just go over there. Now, I want you to know, four nights later, I was walking down the street, headed to the ice cream shop, and when I cut the corner of the convenience store and I could see the ice cream shop, somebody was saying, hey, hey, and I thought, some of our church members are down here. I got closer. It was the people from Tennessee. They said, we've been here the last four nights in a row. So I told the owner, and she said, you're the best advertisement we got. So she gave me two larges, and when you order a large, they'll put as many as four different flavors. You know, they'll put in there peanut butter, chocolate, Oreo, banana, ice cream. And so I had to work my way through four layers, 8 out of 11 nights, to get any sleep at all. So, and we stopped by Publix. Now, all this is enrichment that I'm telling you right now. We stopped by Publix when we got down there, and we walked out of Publix. We got our groceries in hand, and Publix had a big scale that you can weigh yourself on with a big dial at the top. And I stepped on the scale, and it said 162 pounds. I've never weighed that much in my life. And so that's why I'm wearing pleated pants now. It's just hard to get in the flat fronts. And so I said, Delaney, I don't weigh that much. That scale is wrong. So she weighed herself, and she said, that's the same thing I weighed at the doctor last time, so you weigh 162. I said, no way. So we finished up that vacation. I ate my way through our vacation. And I had my semi-annual physical today. And I want you to know, when I weighed at the doctor today, I weighed 157 pounds. And the doc said I'd lost 2 pounds since I was in there 4 months ago. And so I went home and told Delaney. I said, the doc weighed me, and I said, I'm at 157. She said, the public scales are right. The doctor scales are wrong. And guys, what do you do if you want to stay married? Yes, dear, you can live in the land of delusion if you want to, but I'm going down here. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 17 through 42. Now, Memorial Day weekend, this weekend, we won't have a Sunday night service. We don't have Wednesday night next week either, but then we'll resume our regular schedule in June. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." And on hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. And then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. And they did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said, "yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Thaddeus," some people say Thutis, some people say Thutis, "appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you'll not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged, and then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. When Hurricane Andrew struck the state of Florida, there was a television crew that went down to a particular area of Miami, Florida. When they went into this neighborhood, every house was leveled to the foundation except for one. This house was in perfect shape. It was intact. This interested this particular news crew. They saw the owner of the home out in his yard picking up debris. They interviewed him and said, "We don't understand. This whole neighborhood has been destroyed except for one house." Now, we may have a lot of explanations. We can say God divinely protected that house. But here's what this man said. He said, "The Florida code states that you must build your trusses out of 2x6. He said, "I built this house myself." And he said, "I obeyed the Florida code." He said, "I think my house is still standing because I did what I was told to do." Is it not amazing when we obey God? Oftentimes we experience peace, and we also, God often gives us blessings in response. And everybody in this room who tithes could stand up tonight and just share how God has blessed you. It may be financially, it may be with your health, it may be with your children, it may be your career, your profession, whatever it is. God just has a way of blessing us when we obey Him. But sometimes when we obey God and do the right thing, some difficult circumstances arise. And that's what we find here with these apostles preaching the Word of God. They're experiencing what we don't really understand in the United States, and it's something called persecution. That's why I entitled this The Price of a Practicing Faith. Notice these apostles had encountered opposition from the religious establishment. If you go back to verse 12 in that chapter, you'll see that the apostles perform miraculous signs and wonders. And then in verse 17, you'll find that the religious leaders, their jealousy began to grow. This group was probably concerned because God was using uneducated men in a very dynamic way. You go down in verse 18, see here that there was excitement among the crowds as they listened to the apostles. The religious leaders had the apostles placed in jail. I love this, verse 19. And then the Bible says that an angel came and released them. One thing I want you to know, this is, to me, this is just personally, this is just sort of a restating of the Great Commission down in verse 20. The angel says, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life. Is that not what Jesus has commanded every born-again believer to do? Now, the religious leaders brought the apostles before them again. And in verse 28, we're giving you strict orders not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus. Verse 29, Peter and the other apostles, we must obey God rather than men. I've been asked to speak in civic groups and public places before and say, listen, we'd appreciate it if you just didn't mention Christ here. We'd appreciate it if you just didn't mention Jesus. Well, you've invited the wrong speaker. And you know what? If you go ahead and mention the name Jesus, you usually don't get shot, and a trap door usually does not open behind the stand, and you disappear. We must obey God rather than men. Verse 33, this is really startling. When they had heard this, they were furious, wanted to put them to death. And one of the Pharisees pleaded their case, and we see the men were sent back home. Now I want to share with you just five things that will happen when you have a practicing faith from the text in front of us. First of all, when you obey God, when I obey God, we need to demonstrate Christ, His character, in the way we live. The angel said, go stand in the temple. Tell the people the full message of the new life. So they went to the temple, demonstrated what was happening in them, that they had truly met Jesus. Now, when you go through the New Testament, you'll find something very interesting. 36 different times, you're going to find the name Jesus and the word life used together. It's just like a golden thread that is sewn and stitched through the New Testament. Let me give you some references to that. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has passed out of death into life. John 6:33. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. John 10:10. I came that they might have life and may have it more abundantly. John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me shall live even if he dies. John 20:31. These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Those first century Christians preached Jesus as the one come from God to lead men to experience new life. You know, we often get confused about many things. I read about an executive the other day who was, as a prank, given a penguin a friend of this man that owned a corporation came by, and he said, I just want to give you a gift, and he gave him a penguin. So he graciously accepted the penguin, and his friend left. And so this owner of the corporation called one of his employees in, and he said, I want you to take this penguin down to the zoo. So the employee said, well, I'll do that for you. And so the employee left, and he never came back. And so the owner of the corporation wondered what in the world happened. And that night, the owner of the corporation's doorbell rang, and it was his employee. And he had the penguin with him. He said, what you doing with that penguin? I told you to take him to the zoo. The employee said, well, he enjoyed the zoo so much, I'm going to take him to the museum tomorrow. Sometimes we get confused with our communication, and we get confused about our day-to-day experience of living. But this is one thing we must never become confused about. Jesus came to bring us life. We cannot find this kind of life in any other. Now, I want you to notice here as this dispute arises, I want to share some other things that we need to have if we're going to display Christ in the middle of obeying him. Notice the disputes here. The religious leaders began persecuting Peter and the apostles, placing them in jail. They were ready to kill them, but they flogged them instead. Oftentimes, we have disputes with the unbelieving world. On one issue would certainly be that of abortion, the sanctity of human life, and the protecting of life at all levels. Well, I want to share with you, under this, when disputes arise, especially as we're out here in a lost world, if we're going to be effective, there's four or five things that we need to be characterized in our personal lives and also in our churches. Number one is this, and that's purity. We see that beginning in Acts 5, in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, purity is where evangelism begins. You got to deal with sin in your church. We have to deal with sin in our personal lives. Back up in verse 13, of the rest dared no man join himself to them. That's the church where Ananias and Sapphira met their end. People were aware that this church did confront sin. And when you look a little bit further in that story, you'll find that genuine believers were added to the church, and it was attractive because of its purity. Second thing I want you to write down is this. We're going to proclaim truth and obey God. We have to do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. The people were so convinced in Acts 5:12 and verse 15 through 16 that those believers had God's power that they put their sick on couches on the street, hoping that Peter might just pass and his shadow heal them of their diseases. So I want you to see the church's power drew people to her. And then the third in this pattern is persecution. That's something we don't really understand. We hear about it, we read about it, but basically in America, with Christianity, it's a convenience thing. And Charles Stanley over and over again says, so often Christianity is characterized by ease, comfort, and pleasure in America. I was talking to somebody this week about the lady that we had the privilege to disciple some, baptize down at the beach. And she looked at me and she said, I've been raised in church all my life. I can't even go back and imagine what it would be like to be 46 years old and never be taken to church or learn Bible-based principles. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a couple of generations in America now have been raised just like that. I was reading a book the other day by Tom Rainer. He is the president of Lifeway. He said he and a friend went into some public schools and did some surveys, and it was elementary school, if I'm correct. And he said, we put up names that everybody would recognize among the student body, And he said, in some classes, when they held up the name Jesus, there was not one child that knew who they were talking about. That's in America. So if we cannot fathom what it was like not to be raised in a Christian home, we certainly cannot imagine what it was like, what it would be like to be in a country where you're put to death for your faith. A man named Hugh Latimer once said, whenever you see persecution, there is more than a probability that truth is on the persecuted side. Something the average person doesn't know, the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church is on the second Sunday of November every year. The late Ruth Graham told about a young man who was persecuted under an oppressive atheistic regime in another country. After he was persecuted and released, he was asked what it was like being persecuted for his faith. He seemed surprised by the question, and he replied, "We thought it was normal in the Christian life to be persecuted. We had an enemy who is Satan. He never negotiates bargains or compromises. His purpose is to destroy, hamper, hurt every believer possible." I was watching some of the news footage from England where the bomber went there in the arm to the train station where they were having a concert, and lots of teenagers were there on a school night, and the last I saw, 22 were killed. Some counselors were interviewed that were working with parents and working with some of the kids that were there and some of the victims' parents. And not one time did I hear the word God, nor did I hear the word Jesus. And England is living in such darkness. And I thought, even the trained counselors who come offer absolutely no hope to anybody who is there. Well, I want you to know that Satan, when you obey God, Satan is going to attack. I often ask people to give testimonies. Now, one thing I do, I have people to write out their testimonies. And there's a reason for that. Because you want it to have a good beginning and a good ending, and the two not very far apart. Some people get up here and start liking the sound of their voice in these monitors, and they don't know when to hush. Y'all have experienced that before, haven't you? With preaching up here as well. Well, the other thing I want them to do is think through what they're saying. But here's what I always caution them about. I say, listen, if you give your testimony, that's a wonderful thing. Lives are going to be affected by that. But you're making yourself a huge target for Satan. You're going to be tempted in a place where you're not even looking, because you were willing to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you noticed when you obey God, sometimes you have more car repairs and car bills than ever before? Sometimes when you obey God, you know, your boss has begun to belittle you in just some subtle ways. Well, you got to be very, very careful if you're going to stand for truth. And I tell new Christians, Satan is probably going to do something to pull the rug out from under you because you've trusted Christ. If you're going to stand for truth, decisions have got to be made. The Sadducees said, in essence, if you'll just shut up about this Jesus, we're not going to harm you. And Peter and the other apostles, I love it, we've got to obey God rather than men. Some of the choices we make every day, some decisions are subtle and some are monumental. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't keep up with the NBA anymore. I don't keep up with pro basketball. I don't keep up with too much pro football. I threw so many pillows at my black and white TV screen with the Atlanta Falcons back in the 60s and the 70s. And they let me down so many times. I just had to stop having an interest in that. But back in 1984 in the NBA, listen to this, the Houston Rockets, number one draft pick, was Akeem Olajuwon. Y'all remember who Akeem Olajuwon was? Over here we got some younger folks who wouldn't know who that is or was. But I want you to know, he led their team to two consecutive NBA championships, 1994 and 1995. The Portland Trail Blazers that same year took Sam Bowie. I remember him. He was the number two draft pick for the year. Unfortunately, Bowie just had one injury after another and didn't reach his potential. The Chicago Bulls got the third pick and selected a young man who was passed over by Houston and Portland. And we know who that was. Michael Jordan. Listen to this. Chicago Bulls won the NBA championship 1991, 92, 93, 96, 97, and 98. Ironically, the 2 years that they didn't win consecutive championships, if you'll remember, he took a sabbatical from the NBA and he played baseball. Historians speculate what would have happened had Jordan not gone to play baseball in 94 and 95 and he retired after the 1998 championship. When we make choices, the long-term results are not always obvious, but it's important that we stay in tune with God's guidance. We face decisions with government. Jesus said, render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. I was raised in school where we had grades 1 through 12. We had prayer at the beginning of every class. Sometimes it was led by the teacher. Other times it was led by a student. I remember when we had a test in that class every day, I always hoped the devotion would last the whole 60 minutes so we could have another day to study for that test. And I don't feel like I was an abused child. Our teachers would pray for us, and we didn't put too much stock in that. That was just something we did every day. But we see what's happened to our society since that's no longer legal in our schools. And when I look at our churches today, what is happening out in our society is not the reason why our churches are dying. Our churches have come apart from within. See, that's where Satan wants to launch his attack. Let me tell you where Christianity received its first big blow, with deceit. You know, in the first century, Christianity was growing by leaps and bounds, especially over the first 300 years. Then Constantine, the Roman emperor of the day, said this about Christians. He said, you know, these are all good people. They are hard workers. They obey the laws. They take care of responsibilities. And he said, since they're such good people, what I think we ought to do is just issue an edict that we baptize everybody in our kingdom, whether they were saved or not. And I want you to know that caused corruption with the gospel being shared. I can't tell you how many times I talk to people, well, have you ever trusted Jesus as your Savior? I was baptized as a baby. And you know, I don't say this, but you know, I'm a garage door. Oh, I talked to somebody on the beach and the girl said, oh man, I said, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? She said, my uncle's a preacher. You know, what's that got to do with anything, you know? And the lady had four children, and I'm thinking, you know, I sort of shared a little bit with them. I didn't get real preachy with them. But we've got to make wise choices. We make decisions every day. I read the other day about a lady who was talking to her husband. They were born-again Christians. They were faithful churchgoers and participants in ministry. But he was buying a lot of lottery tickets. And so she said, why don't you stop buying those lottery tickets? That's gambling. And she said, you need to talk to God about that. He said, well, I hadn't talked to God about it. She said, you talked to God about it. So 3 or 4 days later, she talked to him. She said, "What about those lottery tickets?" He said, "I talked to God about it. He told me to start giving that money to the church. I'm not buying any more lottery tickets." Listen to me carefully. When you make decisions, it's just a good idea to ask God before you do it. The other thing I want you to write down is this: a defense from surprising sources. Look at verse 34. But a Pharisee, verse 39, when the religious leaders were getting ready to kill the disciples, here's Gamaliel, he stood up and said, "Wait a minute, guys, let me give you a history lesson. If you kill these apostles, all that's going to happen is Christianity is going to grow." Now here's what's going to amaze you. Sometimes when you obey in God and your circumstances look so difficult, God can even use an unbeliever to come along and allow his solution to be laid out to our problem. You couldn't have arranged that any other way. With all the people you knew and all the strings you could pull, only God can do it. And then I want you to see here the daily rejoicing and peace. Verse 41 and 42. Verse 30 says they flogged. And what's flogging? If you go and research this, 39 stripes with a calfskin whip, had 3 thongs on it. They would strip a man to his waist and have him kneel down. He'd received 2 lashes on the back for every 1 lash he was given across his abdominal area. Sometimes they died under, the victims would die under this kind of punishment. Verse 42, look at this. They went out rejoicing. What do we do when things are tough? What do we do when opposition comes? Number one, we whine. Number 1A, we complain. You know, the apostles rejoice that they had been beaten. You know, when I went to my first church in 1981, Sally, South Carolina, population 600, the Chitlin' Strut capital of the world. This girl named Kathy on the search committee. And she was one of these ladies that, and men do this too sometimes, but she just seemed to have a spiritual superiority above everybody she came in contact with in that church. I really didn't know what I was doing, but I remember the search committee was unanimous, and they put us before the church in view of a call, and they voted to call us. And you've heard me tell this story, how on Monday morning, my doorbell rang at my house. They had built in the pastorium, they had built an office. So I answered the door, and she came in, and she said, "Well, I want to tell you something." I said, "What is that?" She said, "You're not spiritual enough to be the pastor of this church." And I'm saying, "Do what? You were on the search committee that screened me, interviewed me, voted for me in committee, voted for me on the floor." She said, "I'm leaving the church." She said, "I'm tired of voting no on things at this church, and they keep voting yes." Have you got a dog? You ever talk to your dog and he kind of looks at you like this? And I've got a bad habit of doing that. And I want you to, long story short, her husband came the next week. He was on a short leash. And he turned his keys to the kingdom, the keys to the church, the keys to the church van, the lawnmower keys. He said he was leaving the church too, and he wanted his resignation as a deacon read before the whole church. I said, "Man, you don't really want me to do that, do you?" "Yes, I do." And we did. And there was a little lady on about the third row after somebody read his resignation. She said, "Well, that's good." And you know, I couldn't even breathe when all this was going on. But I want you to know, they divorced. Husband found somebody else and remarried. She remarried, got breast cancer, and was dead within 5 years. what God was trying to teach me way back then was don't put your faith in people, especially when you're obeying God, because people are going to let you down. And he's trying to train me that sometimes people that seem like they're the most supportive to you coming in the church are oftentimes going to turn their backs on you. And I've struggled with that all these years, with the disappointment of all that. But we've got to remember, if you're going to obey God, there are going to be times when what? Crisis, persecution, even abandonment's going to come. Some people get discouraged when they obey God and witness to people. I saw some studies the other day. The average lost person, before they get saved, if they get saved, if they trust Jesus, has to be witnessed to 7.5 times. Did you know that? You got somebody you witnessed to, you might have been number 6. 7.5 times. When God tells me to do something, I do it. I get peace, but also times there's going to be some persecution. When you go to New York City, if you've been to the RCA building or in that area before, you'll see there the statue of Atlas struggling to keep the world on his shoulders. But on the other side of Fifth Avenue is St. Patrick's Cathedral, and behind a high altar, and I'm not into statue worship and all that kind of stuff, but it's kind of ironic. Behind the high altar of this church is a small statue of Jesus holding the whole world in one hand. Peace is hard to come by when we strive to balance the world on our own back, but when we heed God's invitation to give him our concerns, the weight of our world becomes effortless lift for the Prince of Peace. We're surrounded by peace when we face the storm. The only thing that's going to save America is a revival among evangelical Christians. And if we're going to stand for Christ, we're going to experience persecution. And the other piece to the puzzle is an evangelistic revival. And those who accept Christ are going to experience persecution. Question is, are we who are born again willing to pay the price? Let's pray together.